Good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight in person. Glad to have those of you joining on our social media platforms. Glad to have you there with us. Want to welcome those on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, subscribe, share, retweet on Twitter there. Do all those things. Again, we just remind you of that because it helps to get the word out for others in their feeds to be able to see those things. And then welcome to those who are on the phone live streaming. If you need that number, please call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. See me after church. I'll be glad to share that with you if you need to share that with individuals. At home, if you have access to our church website, go to HighlandBaptistChurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for this week. Got some upcoming events there, so be sure to take a look at that. You also can get your newsletter under that same info tab there for the month if you didn't get one in the mail. If you want one in the mail, let us know that. We'll be glad to add you to the list there. But you can also find the children's worship bulletins over to my right in the windowsill in person. They're also under that info tab. You can download them. You can share them with anybody as an outreach. And then also the prayer list is under that. So be sure to download your prayer list. Grab one of the prayer lists that are out here on the table across from the offices there. And then also, while you're on the church website, go to that far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular online giving for your budget offering. If you saw our bulletin this morning, we, praise the Lord, exceeded budget for last year, and that was a wonderful blessing. We still are collecting for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We're more than halfway there, and so I want to encourage you to continue praying about giving towards that. You can do that also under that info tab by just clicking the little thing that drops down there, and one of those things on the list will be the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that you can give to. And then also, we keep saying this every Sunday after Sunday, we sound like a broken record. Be sure to stop by the box out here if you didn't already this morning and check to see any Christmas cards you may have. There may be some people in those boxes that you're going to see this week. Grab those and take those to them and share those with them. That'll save us from having to mail those, especially if they're shut-ins. We want to encourage you to grab those and take those to those individuals or even the nursing home people. I think most of those got delivered already, but please do be sure to stop by the Lottie Moon Christmas post office out here across from the offices. Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
He kind of sounded like Sam Drucker, didn't he? And only a few of us know who Sam Drucker was. Take your hymnals and turn to hymn 56 and let's sing, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Ms. Rima.
I don't know if I could be Sam Drucker. I've got a little more hair than he did. That's one of the series I'm watching through right now. It is the Petticoat Junction. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis 44. That's where we're at in the book of Genesis. We're getting closer and closer to the end. We've still got a little ways to go here as we've been walking through the book of Genesis thus far. I've entitled tonight's message, Sin's Sorrow. And sin does bring its sorrow to our hearts and lives. But what we're going to see in this passage is that even in sin's sorrow, God brings hope. God brings encouragement for our lives. God brings a way out of our sin. So Genesis chapter 44, and we're going to begin by reading just verse 1 and verse 2. So if we would, let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage tonight, I pray, God, that you would make this passage alive to us, make it understandable to us, help us to see not only the events and the story that happens and to see its simplicity, but also, Lord, to see the spiritual application for our lives from this chapter in chapter 44. Lord, I pray that as we think about sin's sorrows that it has brought to our hearts and our lives, the ultimate sorrow is that if we don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, we'll spend an eternity separated from you forever in a literal flame of fire in hell. Father, you've told us that the wages of our sin is death. But you've also told us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we pray, Lord, that we will see that truth tonight. We will see your mercy. We'll see your grace that's extended even towards us as it was extended towards Joseph's brothers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, when you think about through the Bible, the way God speaks to people, God uses many times some strange ways to speak to people's hearts in the Bible. The Bible's filled with story after story of God using unusual methods and means to get the attention of certain people. For example, think about Moses. How did God get a hold of Moses' attention? He's out in the wilderness, he's got his sheep, he's there just tending his sheep, and all of a sudden he comes upon a burning bush. Anybody ever seen a burning bush? Not like this. It was a bush that burned but was never consumed. And so God used this burning bush to speak to this disgraced prince, because that's what he was at that time. He had been a prince in Egypt. He had been raised and learned under Pharaoh's daughter, raising up him there in Egypt. He learned the ways of the Egyptians. He essentially was a prince in that kingdom, but now he's out in the wilderness, and God uses this burning bush to speak to him. You look in the Old Testament at a man by the name of Balaam, and God used what to speak to him? A donkey. He used a donkey to speak to him, to speak to this pagan prophet. You think about King Saul. God used the bleeding of some sheep to speak to this wayward king. You think of the widow of Zarephath, that God used an empty meal an empty meal barrel. That she didn't have any left, and she had a dead son to speak to this poor widow. You read the story of Elijah, and God used a way to speak to Elijah here. He used a touch, a meal, and a small still voice to speak to this discouraged prophet. You read about Naaman in the Old Testament, and God used an Israelite slave to speak to this great general. You read over in the New Testament about Simon Peter. And you remember what God used to speak to him on that night that Jesus had been going through his trial? And there he was in the courtyard, and he denied knowing Jesus three times. What did God use? He used a rooster to speak to this fallen apostle here. You know, the list could go on and on throughout the Old Testament, but those are just a few of the instances that are enough to prove the point here, that God will use whatever means necessary to penetrate the heart of humanity with the message that he wants the person to hear. So this passage teaches us that same truth. So as this story of Joseph and his brothers continues to unfold, God uses a simple silver cup to open the door to reconciliation and forgiveness. Think about it. After all these years, God brings those guilty brothers of Joseph to a place of repentance through the ministry of Joseph's small little silver cup. So I want you to keep this truth in mind as we look at this passage tonight. Here's the truth I want you to keep in mind, is that God also knows how to speak to you and me. He knows what gets your attention. He knows what gets my attention. So this chapter unfolds almost like a mystery. So I want you to see how God used this simple cup here to soften the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And I want you to see sin's sorrow. Notice this incident involves three things. These are our 3 points we're going to look at. Conspiracy. It involves a conspiracy, a confrontation, and a confession. A conspiracy, a confrontation, and a confession. It involves a conspiracy first, as we see in verse 1 down to verse 9. Joseph and his brothers, if you'll remember, we need to do a little bit of refreshing. It's been over a month now that we've been in the book of Genesis. So Joseph and his brothers, they had just enjoyed, back in chapter 43, a time of celebration in Genesis 43, 31 to 34. Remember, they came back. Their father finally relented, sent them back so that they would have to take Benjamin with them, and they took Benjamin with them. They get there. Their other brother is released. They have a great feast there. They're sitting around eating with this second in charge here, the prime minister, if you will, of Egypt. The brothers, they still don't know who Joseph is at this point. He is dropping hints here and there. For instance, think about this, what happened in the previous chapter, in chapter 43 and verse 33. He seats the brothers at the table. And do you remember how he seated them? He seated them into birth order. So how did he know their birth order? That just astounded them. Wait a second. Look at how he seated us. He seated us in our birth order. You think about this also. Benjamin, Joseph's only full brother, when they sit down for that meal, he's given 5 times as much as the rest of the brothers during the meal. You see that in verse 34 of chapter 43. And now the meal's over. The next day has come. The brothers are feeling pretty good about themselves. They're feeling pretty good about things. They feel like, well, we convinced this prime minister of Egypt that we're not spies. They've rescued their brother Simeon from prison. They're about to return home with some more grain for the family. All their money is being returned. And most importantly, they're returning home with Benjamin. Because remember that promise they had made to their father, Jacob, that we will bring him back. And remember, we'll see here in a moment that Judah was the one who promised, if he doesn't able to come back, you can take my son, you can take me as the payment for that. And so just like Judah had promised back in chapter 43 in verse 3 through verse 10, Benjamin is going to return home with them. So the morning comes. The men take their grain and their animals, and they set out towards home. Now, no doubt they're filled with excitement. They're going home to their families and to their children. No doubt they're congratulating themselves over their successful mission to Egypt. But what they don't know is that God is working behind the scenes to bring them face to face with a sin that is some 22 years old. Think about that for a moment. How old are some of the sins in your life? 22 years ago, they had sinned in what they had done against Joseph and what they had done in lying to their father, Jacob, to tell him that he had been killed. And so now God has been working behind the scenes to bring these brothers face to face with a sin some 22 years old. So while these men are preparing to leave, Joseph tells the steward of his house to prepare the grain that they need. And he orders it given. His order is to give it to them. Notice verse 1 again. He commanded the steward of his house, Fill them in sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Things are going great. They've got their grain. They've got the money back that they brought. Things are going great. They couldn't have expected anything better for the journey back home. God has blessed them tremendously. But then he tells this servant in verse 2, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of a particular son. Put it in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. So he tells that steward to give the money back also, tells the steward to do something that's very strange. He tells this man to take his personal cup, place it in the sack that belongs to Benjamin. He does it. And the men set out towards home. Verse 3. So as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. And you go on to verse 4, and it says, when they had gone a short distance from the city, now Joseph said to his steward, up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? So they've been gone for a while. Joseph sends the steward after him to stop him, confront him about the cup in Benjamin's sack. He knows where the cup is. He knows it's in Benjamin's sack. The steward follows and to accuse them of rewarding evil for good at the end of verse 4 there. Verse 5 says, is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination, you have done evil in doing this? That's what he's to say to those brothers. So he accuses them of stealing Joseph's silver cup. The brothers, in verse 7, they deny the charge and they seek to defend their honor. Verse 7 says, they said to him, when he comes making this accusation, verse 6 said, when he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. I mean, we just got blessed in such a tremendous way. Why would we do something like that is what they're saying. And so they reminded the steward that they have plenty of money. So why would we even steal this cup? Notice verse 8. He says, they said, behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver and gold from your Lord's house? Why in the world would they do that? That's their argument. Why would they steal this silver cup? So they're so sure, though, of their innocence that they make some pretty strong promises in the next verse. They swear that if the cup is found among them, the guilty brother will have to die and the rest will become slaves to the Egyptians. That's some bold promises. Notice verse 9. Verse 9 says, whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. That's how confident they were that nobody's got this silver cup amongst us. And this is a strange way here for Joseph to treat his brothers. In this passage, God uses Joseph as his instrument to draw these men to a place of repentance and restoration. Years before, think about that, years before, these men had conspired against Joseph in an effort to get rid of him. And now they had conspired to his harm, but now the tables are turned and Joseph conspires against them. But unlike his brothers, Joseph isn't conspiring because he wants to cause some harm to them. He's conspiring against them for their good. So we need to remember that there are no accidents in life. If you're a child of God, if you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, every event in your life is a product of divine providence. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are the called according to his purpose. It doesn't say some things. It doesn't say the good things only. It says all things. That's the good and the bad work together for good. So understand for your life, God is working out his will in your life in ways that we can't even begin to comprehend. That even includes the way God deals with our sins. Now, there are times when we allow sin to live in our lives. After a while, you can grow so used to sin, so close to sin even, that to its presence, to the point where sin no longer bothers you anymore. Or we may even come to the point where we've gotten away with some sin or other in our lives because we haven't faced the judgment or chastisement over that sin. The fact is, God knows exactly when and how to speak to our hearts. And when the time is right, He will touch all the right buttons to humble us and to bring us to the place of repentance. Think about this when you look at the story in the Old Testament of Absalom. You see that he had killed his brother Amnon because Amnon had raped their sister Tamar in 2 Samuel chapter 13. This murder in the family creates a rift between David and Absalom, as you might imagine. And David banishes Absalom from his sight for 2 full years in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 24. Absalom, though, in the story, if you'll remember, in an effort to reconcile with his father, approaches David's general, Joab. But if you remember the story, Joab refused to listen to Absalom's calls to come to his house. So Absalom commanded his servants to set Joab's barley fields on fire. Do you think that got Joab's attention? Somebody goes and sets your fields on fire, that got Joab's attention. And he came to see Absalom in 2 Samuel 14 and verse 28 to verse 33. Here's the point of my sharing that story with you. Every single one of us have a heartstring. There's something in your life that if God were to touch it, or if God were to take it away, it would get your attention. For Joab, it was his barley field. For David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, it was his infant son. For Abraham, it was his son Isaac. God knows how to get our attention. And He's not afraid to touch or to take away what He pleases to speak to our hearts. He has a silver cup, if you will, that He can place in our lives to open our eyes when we've walked away from Him. And sooner or later, the silver cup will end up in our sack. We've come to believe that sometimes we can get away with sin. We're kind of like Adam and Eve. We think that we can cover it up with fig leaves of our own making. But God will settle for nothing less in our lives than a total confession and repentance. You think about Achan in the Old Testament. You remember Achan who stole some of the spoils, hid them in his tent? We think that we can hide our sins. But God knows where all the skeletons are buried in our lives. And He will uncover them in His time. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says this, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." So the best thing a believer can do with sin is to get it out in the open as soon as possible. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." It's better if you get it out there first. The best thing we do with sin is to hate sin, to forsake sin, to confess it. When we refuse to do that, there is a high price to pay for our disobedience. We may not understand it all, but that's what's happening in these verses. God is in the process of burning the barley fields, if you will, of these brothers of Joseph. God is in the process of getting their attention. He's conspiring to bring them back to Him. Notice secondly, as we said, this story involves a confrontation. A confrontation. Look at verse 10 down to verse 13. He said, "Let it be as you say." So this is the servant saying here back to him, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. So he already knew the order of the children, what age they had been born in, who was the oldest, who was the youngest, because that's why he had seated them at the table. So he already knows that. He begins searching with the oldest down to the youngest. I believe that was by design that Joseph wanted him to do it that way. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then it says, "Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city." So the sacks are open, they're searched, These brothers know that they have done nothing wrong. I mean, you could just see them standing there as the servant comes and begins to accuse them of this. You could see their smug expressions on their face as each sack is opened, the silver cup's not found. They grow more and more confident. Think about this. Here are these 11 brothers. They're going through sack after sack after sack. They're not finding anything. They're thinking, we told him. We told him there was nothing in our sacks. He came accusing, there's nothing in our sacks. And finally, when it comes to the last sack, to the youngest son's sack, Benjamin's sack, the sun shines off of a piece of shiny, polished metal. And to their disbelief, there in Benjamin's sack is Joseph's silver cup. This is the moment of truth. This is Joseph's final test of his brothers. All this time, Joseph had been testing them to see whether or not they've changed. They passed several tests already. One of the tests was to bring Benjamin back as Joseph had requested. They passed. They returned for their brother, Simeon. Check. They passed that test. They returned all the grain money that had been given back to them. Check, another test that they passed. This is the ultimate test that they're about to face. 22 years earlier, think about it, they had hated Joseph so much that they attacked him, they cast him into a pit, and they sold him into slavery. They had broken their father's heart by lying to him about what had happened to Joseph. And they had maintained that lie for all those 22 years. Now they have the opportunity to get rid of another son, to get rid of the other son of Rachel. Now it's clear from the text, as you remember from chapter 43, Jacob loved Benjamin a lot. He refused to send Benjamin for a while. And finally, he relents. It's clear from the text that Jacob loves Benjamin. It seems clear that Benjamin, in some sense, had replaced Joseph as their father's favorite son. All they had to do was to allow Benjamin to be arrested. Oh, we can just get rid of him, take him on, and take him back to Joseph. We can go home. It may break our father's heart, but he's endured other heartbreaks in the past. This is the ultimate test. These men don't know it, but they're about to reveal to Joseph what kind of men they become. They don't know how the cup got into Benjamin's sack. At this point, that particular fact doesn't even matter. But they're determined to face whatever happens and to face it together. Notice what they do when it's found in Benjamin's sack. They could have threw Benjamin under the bus and said, sorry, Benjamin. Too bad, so sad. We're headed home. But what we see here is they're determined to face whatever happens and to face it together. What do? They tear their clothes. They all tear their clothes as a sign of grief. And they go to face the music as one, together, as one group. There's no accusations thrown at one another. They don't accuse Benjamin over here. They don't accuse somebody else. Why didn't you see him do this? How did this happen? They don't accuse anybody. There's no compromises. There's simply a unified resolve to stand by their brother Benjamin. So what we see here is a picture of these 10 men who are finally ready to do the right thing, to stand with this 11th brother. Here are 10 men who finally grown up, and they're willing to face whatever the consequences are together. These men have grown to the point that they can finally see beyond themselves, and they have a desire here to do right regardless of the personal cost. Understand this, that's the place that God wants us to be at as well. To be at that place where we're desiring to do what is right, regardless of the personal cost. He wants us to come to the place that we're willing to own up to our sins. God wants us to stop pointing the finger at others. We need to say this, my sins are not my parents' faults. So often that's where we want to put the blame. I can't blame my evil on my wife. I can't blame it on my surroundings. If I'm going to enjoy cleansing and forgiveness, I have to deal with my sins openly and honestly. If I'm going to have the power of God on my life, then I have to do the right thing. Think about this as a church. We ought to be saying that if this church is going to have God's power on it, then we need to stop waiting on somebody else to get right and to do right. It's up to us to get right and to do right. So the lesson that we see here in this point is that God wants us to reach the place that we are willing to do the right thing regardless of any personal cost for us. Let me ask you, have you reached that place? We can with God's help. Now, I don't know about you, but we ought to want to get there. Because God isn't afraid to confront us at the very point of our sins in order to open our eyes to our need of repentance. These brothers are facing the things that they're facing because God is determined to get their attention and bring them back to a right relationship with Him. And understand this, if He did that to them, He will do the same in our life and as He did in theirs. So we ought to be willing to confess our sins immediately, completely, and honestly. And when we do, and when we confess our sins, it can be forgiven, and the blessing of God can freely flow into our lives. But there's a third point still in the remaining part of this chapter, the bulk of this chapter. And we see that it involves a confession. It involves a confession. You see, that's where God is ultimately wanting to get these brothers to, and that's ultimately where He wants to get us to, is to a place of confession. So look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. So they find him still there. No doubt Joseph was waiting to see who's going to show up. Is anybody going to show up? Are they just going to bring Benjamin back, or who's going to show up now? Would the rest of the brothers be with him? Would it be Benjamin alone? By the way, this little trick might have been Joseph's way of protecting Benjamin from his brothers. When the brothers appear before Joseph, notice what they do. They bow before him to the ground before him. What does that fulfill? You remember the dreams that Joseph had said to his brothers and to his father? It fulfills that dream that Joseph had as a young man, once again, as they bow before him. And so Joseph, he confronts his brothers about this silver cup. He leads them to believe that he's able to see what they had done because of his ability to divine. At this point, Judah steps forward, and he delivers here one of the most profound and eloquent speeches in all of the Word of God. So I want us to carefully look at this speech that reveals just how far Judah had matured. Look at we'll begin with verse 15 and go into verse 16 into that speech. So verse 15 says, Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? That I knew what you had done. You couldn't have got away with this. And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak, or how can we clear ourselves? Those are rhetorical questions, because he answers the question and says, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Did you know tonight God knows the guilt of his servants? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. So Judah confesses their sin. Notice what he doesn't do. He doesn't name names. He doesn't say, well, it was Benjamin's fault, but I'm going to take his place, or the rest of us are going to take his place. He doesn't name names, but he does confess the fact that they had sinned and that God is punishing them for their sin. He seems to believe that what they're about to face, slavery in Egypt, is a direct result of unconfessed sin in their lives. He offers himself, along with all the rest of the brothers, as Joseph's servants. And then we come to verse 17. But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found," this is Joseph speaking here, "far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, you go up in peace to your father." So here's Joseph who gives them another out. They have another opportunity here to throw their brother Benjamin under the bus. He's saying, no, what I said is the one who had the silver cup in his bag, that's the one who's got to stay. The rest of you can go home to your father. He also tells him, Benjamin has got to stay to be a slave. Then we come to verse 18, down to verse 23. "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, "Have you a father or a brother?" And we said to my Lord, "We have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him." Then you said to your servants, "Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him." And we said to my Lord, "The boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." Then you said to your servants, "Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again." So here's Judah reminding Joseph, the only reason that Benjamin's even here, the only reason he even came with us is because you demanded it. So verse 24, "When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, 'Go again, buy us a little food,' we said, 'We cannot go down if our youngest brother goes with us. Then we will go down, for we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Then your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, "Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you had take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy's not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol.'" Judah tells Joseph here, if anything happens to this youngest brother, Jacob's going to die. Our father's going to die. But then notice verse 32 down to verse 34. He says, "For your servant, me, I became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy's not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." So finally, Judah offers himself in Benjamin's place. He offers to stay in Egypt as Joseph's slave so that Benjamin can return to Canaan with the other brothers. This is the moment that Joseph has been waiting for and working for since his brothers first showed up in Egypt. He sees now that they've changed. He sees that the brothers are willing to stand together as one. They had the chance to turn their backs on Benjamin, but they didn't. Judah stands up and puts his father and Benjamin and the rest of the brothers ahead of himself. It's a major turning point, if you will, in the story. Because when Joseph hears Judah's confession and sees his love for the family in action, it's more than he can stand. And Joseph breaks down before his brothers and reveals his identity to them. Go on to chapter 45, verse 1 to verse 4. This is not on the screen. Chapter 45, verse 1 says, "Then Joseph could not control himself, So after that event, Joseph couldn't control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father really still alive?" But his brothers couldn't answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please. Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life." We're not going to get too much into that because we're going to look at that more next time. But there's a lesson here that we need to take to heart. Judah shows us here how sin is to be handled in our lives. His actions also remind us of the very nature of sin. Let's think about these two thoughts before we close tonight. Sin, by its very nature, is a selfish thing. When sin entered into this world, it entered because Eve and Adam were selfish. She chose herself over the Lord. He chose to follow her over the Lord. When sin entered the universe, it entered through selfishness. Every sin we commit is still rooted in selfishness. Our sins are about who? They're all about us. When we sin, we choose ourselves over every other person, over every other thing. We're saying, "I want what I want, and I don't care about the consequences." Sin's a very selfish act. When we sin, we're choosing ourselves over God. We're choosing ourselves over His will. We're choosing ourselves over the church. We're choosing ourselves over our families. We're choosing ourselves over everything except our own selfish wants and desires and wishes. Sin is rooted in selfishness. When our hearts are like they should be, the Lord, His will, and the needs of others will come before our own desires. So you know when you're making progress in the Lord when you refuse to sin because of how it will affect the work of the Lord and because of how it will affect others. You know, most people turn away from sin because they're afraid of being caught. But a mature believer looks at sin and sees the damage that it can do to the church, that it can do to the community, that it can do to the Lord's work, that it can do to a family, that it can do to your spouse and to others. The only way to get past sin is to deal with it honestly. And we need to be like Judah. We have to come to the place where we confess our sins and get them out before the Lord and before those that we've sinned against. Sin shouldn't be hidden. It needs to be confessed openly and eagerly. And when it is, and only then, can the Lord extend forgiveness and restoration. The sin can be put behind you, and you can move on in the Lord. In John's letters that he wrote in 3 John, in verse 4, only has one chapter, in verse 4 it says this, John said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John was saying that his greatest joy was to see the people of God, the people he had ministered to, growing and walking in the truth that he had taught them. That's the same feeling that must have gripped the heart of Joseph as he looked at and saw the broken heart and heard his heartfelt words of his brother. The brothers of Joseph had finally grown up, and they were ready to make things right. So as we close, let me ask you a couple of questions here. Three questions, in fact. Are you growing in the Lord? Are you growing in the Lord? How would you know? You can know that you're growing in your relationship with the Lord when you begin to hate sin. You know you're growing when you're willing to tell the truth about sin in your life, that you don't try to whitewash it over. You don't try to twist it to say, "Well, it wasn't really sin. It was meant in harm or anything." It's sin. You know you're growing when you reach the place where you're more concerned about others and about God than you are about yourself. So are you growing in the Lord? The second question as we close is this: are there sins in your life that need to be confessed? Maybe you need to get before the Lord even tonight and to deal with some sin in your life. Maybe you need to go to some person that you've hurt and confess that hurt to them. Things will never be as they could be until you do. So that's the second question. Are there sins in your life that you need to confess? The last question is this: are you afraid that there may be a silver cup in your future? Understand this: if you know that there are areas in your life that aren't where they need to be with the Lord, and you fear that He might resort to drastic measures to get your attention, you need to come to Him. You need to deal with the matter now before He does. They could have done that at any point in those 22 years. They could have dealt with the sin themselves. They could have went to their father and said, "Father, we messed up a few years back. We told you that your son Joseph died, but here's what really happened." They could have confessed their sin back then. They could have went and maybe even searched for Joseph down that way to see if they could find him. They could have dealt with the sin themselves, but God had to put a silver cup in the youngest son's bag for them to deal with their sin. If you fear that there's a day that would come where God would have to resort to drastic measures to get your attention, you need to come to Him. You need to deal with the matter now. Did you know that if sin is on your mind today, it's the Holy Spirit calling you to come to God to deal with whatever that sinful matter may be? Know this, that it's far better for you to come before the Lord in humble repentance than it is for you to wait for Him to burn your barley fields, to do whatever He wants to do to get you to that place to finally wake up. He will touch you or He will take something away from you. Don't let it get to that point. Deal with it with God before that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful chapter here in chapter 44. What a picture to see in Judah's life, that he, as well as his brothers, have finally come to the place where they're willing to face the consequences together. They realize, Lord, that what they did some 22 years before, the chickens have finally come home to roost. And Lord, judgment is coming for them. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't take a silver cup in our bag, in our life. Wouldn't take some event like a burning bush or like the taking of a child that was with David for his sinfulness. Lord, we don't want to wait until that moment when you pluck our heartstring to get our attention. Because, Lord, we don't want to face that kind of scene in our hearts. So, Father, we come tonight, and I pray that every one of us who are watching online, every one of us who are here in person, are willing and ready to deal with whatever sin may be in our hearts. Lord, no matter how insignificant we may think it is, no matter how great we may think it is, sin is sin, and, Father, may we come and deal with it before you have to. Father, I pray that you would forgive us as you bring into the light even now of the truth of your word, our sin. Lord, I pray that we would deal with it now and say, "Dear God, I know that I have sinned." There may be some, Lord, who are watching online or maybe here in person, who they're realizing their sinfulness has kept them separated from you, that they don't know Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And so, Father, I pray that they would call it in confession and say, "Lord, I know I have sinned, and I come confessing that sin, repenting of it, turning away from it, and I turn to follow Jesus. Jesus, come into my life. Save me. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sin. I believe he arose from the grave on the third day to give me victory over sin, to give me eternal life, not because I deserved it, but because of his grace and his mercy." Father, I pray there'll be those who would cry out in that way, seeking your forgiveness. But Lord, there are others who are already believers who may just need to come to you and say, "God, I've sinned. and I want to deal with my sin. Whether it's thoughts of impurity that we've had, whether it's gossip and slander that we've spoken against others. Lord, maybe it's bitterness in our hearts towards others. Maybe it's anger that we have that we're holding on to. Maybe unforgiveness that we've not forgiven someone we should have forgiven. Maybe, Lord, we're not loving someone or some group of people the way we should. Maybe we're not serving you the way we should. We've not followed your commands and your word to be faithful witnesses, maybe just to our family or to our children or to our community, to our neighbors. Maybe we've not gone on that mission trip or went somewhere to share the gospel that you were open an opportunity for us to serve you. And we've been holding out. Lord, I pray we wouldn't keep holding on to that sin of unfaithfulness before it's too late. And you have to pluck the heartstring of our life. You have to place a silver cup in our lives to get us to deal with our sin. Father, I pray tonight that we would come confessing those sins, repenting of those sins, saying, God, forgive me, cleanse me, purify me from my sin, cast my sin as far as the east is from the west, cleanse me from the inside out, change me, transform me, and not only get rid of the sin out of my life, Lord, but fill me more and more with your presence, more and more with your word, so that as your presence is more in my life and your word is more in my life, there wouldn't be any room left in my life for sin. That when sin comes face to face with me, there's no room. We wouldn't even entertain the thought because we're so close to you that we don't want to sin because we know of the damage it would cause in our relationship with you, the damage it would cause in our witness and our testimony to others, the damage it would cause maybe in our family or in our marriage. Lord, I pray that we would seek to honor you and glorify you in all of our lives. Lord, bless us tonight as we come to the place of repentance. Have your way and have your will. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. As we stand, as we sing our hymn of invitation, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus, 320 in your hymn books, there on the screen. You come as the Lord lays on your heart. As we stand, as we sing, number 320. Amen. Thank you so much for joining with us there online. We look forward to having you back Wednesday night. It's been a little bit since we've had a Wednesday night service with Christmas and New Year's, but we'll be back this Wednesday night. Awana will be back this Wednesday night, so looking forward to that also. But you come and join us if you can in person, 5:30 for Awana, 6 o'clock for our services. We will be having choir practice for those who are part of our choir and starting to get introduced at least to Easter. We've got a lot of time yet coming for Easter. I've seen the calendar and it's way into April this year before we have Easter. But we will have choir practice. We got some songs we're going to be working on between now and then and before we work on our Christmas. So remember that. We do have our church council meeting on Saturday for those who are part of that. But if the weather's not good, we will let you know in plenty of time for that if we postpone that till the following Saturday. But you have a blessed week, a safe week. Try to stay warm if you can. And we'll see you this coming Wednesday.